Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
I was talking to someone this week, and we were talking about, how is it that joy helps us in the midst of tribulation? How is it that joy becomes a key player in our suffering? Well, doesn't the Bible say that the joy of the Lord is our strength? Well, what do you need when you're in trials? What do you need when you're in adversity? You're going to need some strength, some resolution. And the joy of the Lord is a source of strength, even though it may be difficult to pair up joy with suffering. But God says it is possible. You know why? Because the joy of the Lord is the Lord. And if he is in us, and if he is permanently in us, then our joy, or that joy, is always available for us to tap into, even in the midst of the greatest tribulation. But I want you to think about something. Now, you know that at 11 o'clock, we have a swarm of people come in here from different countries in the world, mostly Central American, Caribbean, and South American. But we have people from all over the place here. Now, I want you to imagine. Now, you know that Nicaragua is going through some troubles. You know that Venezuela is going through even greater troubles. You know all the troubles that some of these countries are going through. But I want you to imagine that some tyrant, somebody, would invade the country of Nicaragua and kill every single living being in the country. Wipe out the country of Nicaragua, 100%. Out for the count. Killing everyone. Can you imagine that? That would be gruesome. Well, what if it was El Salvador? Some tyrant dictator come in there and say, you know what, we need to start over and wipe out the whole population of the country of El Salvador. I'll tell you what, let's get even worse here. What if the same man would take over the country of Panama and Puerto Rico together and wipe out every single person in those two countries together? Can you imagine how unjust that would be? If you put the numbers together, the population of Nicaragua, or the population of El Salvador, or the population of Panama and Puerto Rico combined, those two, we're talking just about the same amount of people that a tyrant decided to wipe out almost 75 years ago. A man named Hitler killed, put to death over 6 million Jews. Now that's unjust. That's a tragedy right there. But I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this, because things get worse. If you thought that was bad, the equivalent of Hitler's killing, equivalent to the population of Nicaragua, or equivalent to the population of El Salvador, or the equivalent of the population of Panama and Puerto Rico together, that is nothing compared to other statistics that I'm about to give you. What about a man like Hitler would come and take over the country of Cuba, which they have one anyway, but would take over and say, you know what, let's wipe everybody out. Nobody is worthy of living in this country, and wipe them all out. And then move on to the shores of Dominican Republic right next door and wipe every single inhabitant, the whole population out. And then go to El Salvador and do the same thing. Go to Nicaragua, go to Costa Rica, go to Panama, Puerto Rico, all together. Wipe them all out. 58 million people. Could you think of a disaster like that? What injustice. What a tragedy. But that's exactly what has happened in the United States of America since 1973 all the way up to 2017. 58 million abortions. Now tell me if there's something wrong with our country. Who's the tyrant? Who's the ruler? I suggest that we are very careful to point fingers, because there's a big we in there, unfortunately. Approximately 58 million babies. And if you, and I say if you because believe it or not, even Christians may not believe this, that life starts at the moment of conception, period. Any abortion is killing a human being. Remember, you were one of them. I heard a comment of a young lady who's defending women's rights, which I believe this is one of the biggest hoaxes in today's world. You're not defending women's rights when you're killing babies. I'm sorry. Because who defends the babies, right? But I heard a young woman whose father was the president of the United States of America, whose mother ran for president of the United States of America, say the following. We need women's rights. We need women to have access to Planned Parenthood. You know why? I feel for my grandmother because she didn't have access. Really? You dumb. You so dumb. My grandmother didn't have access to Planned Parenthood. Really? Are you that dumb? I want you to understand something, because I can point the finger, and I gave you the whole description. I don't even have to give you the name. You figured it out who said that, right? But the problem is that when we point that finger, you better watch out, because there's three more pointing at you. I want you to understand this, because reasons for abortion. Well, I was raped. You know, that's one of the reasons why people have abortions, or women. But I want you to know something. In the United States of America, statistics show that less than 1% of abortions happen because a woman was raped. Less than 1%. You want to know the highest percentage reason that women gave in this poll about why they got an abortion? These are women that got an abortion, and when they were asked, why did you get an abortion? This is the most common reason. I wasn't ready for a baby. I just wasn't ready. 25% of the women that were asked after having an abortion said, I just wasn't ready. I'm sorry. 25%. 23% said, I don't have money to raise a kid right now. Wow! That's almost 50% of abortions. The reason is, I either don't have enough money or I'm just not ready. Have you ever heard that? Now in 2014, and this is the statistic that hurts the most. That's why I said be careful when we point fingers. 30% of the women in 2014 only, 30% of women who got an abortion identified themselves as Protestants. You know what that means, right? People who believe in God but are no longer Catholic. Most likely what? Christians. 30%. And 24% identified as Catholic. You know what that means? 54% of abortions were within people who actually say that God is the creator of life. Wow, if I follow this statistics in 2014 alone, it means that there were more Christians having abortions than people who don't believe in God. That's why I said, let's be careful when we point fingers. Now you tell me where's justice there. But we're the ones asking for justice. There's something wrong with us. The reason is because we ask for justice when it hurts us, when it hurts one of our little ones, or it hurt, well, actually, not even that. When it hurts those whom we love, when it becomes personal, when our rights are infringed, when we see children who are abused, when we see children who don't have food, when we see children that are aborted, and we, oh my God, when somebody abuses an elderly, or we think about all of those things, or when somebody decides to grab a gun and just shoot, or when a drunk man out there kills a whole family on the road, oh my God, we need justice. And we think only God can be the one who do justice? No, we like to do justice on our own. But why does he allow all this injustice on earth? Why does he allow it, especially to people who follow and have faith in him? The truth is, guys, we can't lie to ourselves. The Bible says, who rules the earth? It's Satan. Now, of course, within the parameters of God allowing, and within his boundaries, because he is sovereign, but really and truly, is Jesus ruling the earth? No, he's not. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, the God of this world, who is he? The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Let me tell you something. Blinded by the God of this world. His name is Lucifer. He is Satan. So you can see who rules around here. If the church was majority, it would be different, right? Well, sometimes I don't know. But this is nothing new. When Jesus came to earth, it was the same thing. It was the same injustice. It was just not right. Things were just not right. The Romans have come over and taken the Jews basically captive in their own land. They come over and just took over and imposed their empire upon them and said, now you're going to pay taxes to us. And we determine your taxes, and even the people that we put over you, they can charge you whatever they want. And you're just going to obey, and you're going to behave like we own you, period. Oh, yeah, we're going to give you freedom of religion, but don't mess with us. Imagine that. This is a time when Israel needed a leader, needed somebody to guide them, to deliver them to freedom. And the religious leaders of the time, the Pharisees and the scribes and all of those, they were no good. They were just following whatever the Romans said because they wanted to protect their own interests. And they questioned Jesus so many times. They became pawns of the Roman Empire. Our religious leaders today, we have to watch out, because if we don't stand for the truth, we will be taken. Oh my God. It wasn't fair. There was no justice. Jesus walking on earth. And while he was walking among his own people, there was rumors and people said, well, the Messiah is here. Well, he's proclaiming this and that. Isn't he the Messiah? Well, let's take over. Get the sword. Let's just fight. Let's do this. But while Jesus was in his Father's business, he knew the pressures, he knew the expectations, he knew what was going on with people and what they were trying to impose upon him for him to become the warrior and the deliverer. Because people were tired of suffering, people were tired of captivity, They were ready for God to do something. Come on, for our cause. Deliver us. We want justice. So in the midst of all of those frustrations, and in the midst of all this suffering, in the midst of all this hunger for justice, Jesus tells them some parables. And I want to go to Luke chapter 18 and think about a parable here. We want justice. Do you want justice? I want justice. We all want justice, don't we? But that's the cry of the people. But I want you to check out how Jesus addressed this topic in Luke chapter 18, the first 8 verses. And it says, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Now I want you to remember, parables are stories that could be real or could not. Simple. You know, it's like when I tell you a story about a kid or a professor or a school or something, it could be real or it could be just somebody made it up. Simple. Parables are made up stories. Jesus made up stories. Check it out. There was a reason for those. There was a teaching behind them. And one of the things you see to start with is he said he was telling this parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Now that's important, but I want you to be careful because this has confused many people in the last 2,000 years. Check it out. And he was saying, in a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while, he was unwilling, but afterward, he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Wow. So, of course, this is a parable that many people have confused, but we're going to clear that up. The situation here is Jesus saying, can you imagine this? This judge was sick and tired. Have you ever been sick and tired? Have you ever said that you're sick and tired? You probably said you're sick and tired because you had to get up early. You probably say you're sick and tired because you have to eat chicken 3 times a week. I don't know, whatever. Whatever makes you sick and tired. Some people are just sick and tired because they're sick and tired. Right? But this judge was sick and tired because this old lady, this old widow was after him. And when it, you know, the picture here is like she's there every day. Give me justice. Give me justice. Give me justice. Give me justice. Can you imagine that? Now, day by day, she's going to drive him crazy. So the moral of the story for some is, well, you need to persist, you need to ask, and you need to not back down. You need to ask God, and you need to pray to God to give you, and you need to pray and pray and pray until he gives you what you need. Is that the real moral of the story here? That's what most people think when they think about that, because Jesus said, you know, that we should pray constantly and that we should not lose heart. So it means that if I want something, I just need to bug God and twist his arm if I have to until I get it. Right? Isn't that what a lot of people say out there? You just need to keep going, keep going, keep asking, keep asking. Oh my God, you just got to keep praying until he does. He will, my child. And some people think that God will give them what they need or what they want because they are insisting. Have you ever heard that? You just need to keep praying until he does. Do you believe that? That the more you insist, God gives it to you because he wants you to insist, because he wants you to keep bugging him. Some people think that's how I operate. That's how he operates. Oh my God, Paige, leave me alone. I'll give it to you. Enough is enough, girl. I'm tired of listening to you. That's what we're saying, that God gets tired of listening to us, so he gives us stuff. We say that indirectly when we say that that's the way he works. But that's not it. This is just Jesus making a comparison between an unrighteous judge and the righteous judge, period. Right? That an unrighteous judge is capable of even blessing you just for the sake of leave me alone. But compare it to God, who is just and loving. Wouldn't he give you what you need anyway? Hello? Does that sound better? That's what the parable is talking about. You just need to pray to the one you could trust. And do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. It's not about praying, praying, praying. Do not lose heart. It's about not losing faith. Well, I should close it. Parables explained. Let's get out of here. I don't think so. Because I just got done with the introduction. If he is truly just, if he is truly righteous, if he is a just judge, we don't have to insist. He will give you what you need, and he will do justice anyway. But the problem then, and this is the question I want to address today. When is God going to come down? When is God going to finally deliver me? When is God going to take my enemies and wring them off? Squeeze them and break them. As a matter of fact, there's a verse in the Bible where God says, watch out, because I may come and break you into pieces. Can you imagine that? To just break into pieces. Scary, but we're not there yet. So when will this happen? Well, he will exercise his justice, but when? Okay, I'll tell you when. He knows exactly what we need. And he addresses the answer to this question with a question. Jesus addresses the answer to the question, when will he do it, with a question at the end when he says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? Will he find that we're faithful? Hello, that's the answer right there. There will be justice for believers when Jesus returns. Who wants justice? I want justice. You want justice? Wait till Jesus comes. That's a lot of waiting, Pastor. Well, you don't know. I don't know. That could be tomorrow. It could be in 100 years. It's whenever he says. But that's when justice will happen. What a confusion. Then why did Jesus come in the first place then? Because he's already been here. Why didn't he do it? Because when he came, he had a different purpose. Can you imagine the people at the time when Jesus was speaking this to them and saying, when the Son of Man comes, then justice will be done. And they're like, well, aren't you claiming to be the Son of God? Aren't you the Son of Man? Well, you're here. Why don't you do it now? But they didn't understand the purpose of Jesus' first coming, because Jesus said it very clear so many times. In a little bit further, in verse 11, he says to the Pharisees, he says, oh, that's not it. That's not it? No, that's not it. But Jesus said, let's just go, I'll find it. But Jesus said, I have come to seek what was what? Lost. I didn't come here to make judgment. I came here to seek what was lost, to find what was lost and to take it, right? Not only that, in John 10:10, he says, I have come so that you may have life and have it abundantly. Then he also said, I have come to give witness to the truth, John 18:37. And also he said, I have come to bring light to those who are in darkness, John chapter 12, verse 46. So he told them the purpose why he was here. The first coming of Jesus was to enlighten, was to rescue, was to find, was to seek, was to come and show us, teach us the truth, to open our eyes, you name it. To give us life. He came to get life, give life. When Jesus comes the second time, he doesn't come offering life. He comes offering judgment. And that's totally different. Then everyone will stand before the judge. You know, you will stand before the judge. I will stand before the judge, each and every one of us. When Jesus comes back in his second coming, every man, every woman, everyone will present themselves and will give an account. You young one, will stand before Jesus. You old folks out there will also stand before Jesus. And here too, I know. Each and every one of us, no excuse. You will stand before the judge, Jesus Christ, and he will judge you according to your deeds, according to your works, according to what you do. Every single thing we do on earth matters. Matters to God. As a matter of fact, if you go to Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 and 13, look at what it says. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Check this out. The judge takes seat. And you know how when you are in court and the judge comes in, what do people do? All rise. And you're supposed to stand. Here's people. When Jesus comes in, all rise. What? The whole earth and in heaven are trying to flee, but there's no place to be found for them. And then it says, and then I saw the dead, the great and the small. You see that? You little one, and you big one too. Standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. See, there's more than one book. Oh, I love the book of life. I love the book of life, Jay, because my name is under. Amen, right? But the other book, I don't know if I want that open. You don't want that book open? I know, me neither, bro. That's going to be a tough one. Oof. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death in Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Guess that every one of them includes you, Rosa, includes you and you and you and every one of us. No getting out of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, in case you still don't believe me, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You do bad, you'll reap the bad. You do good, you'll reap the good. Recompense. You know what the word recompense is? Same as reward. Okay? It's not a prize that you win just because you were picked out of a hat. It's something that you get because it's what you did. Oh yeah, you did this. Yeah, you get it. Oh, you did this. Hey, that's great. Hey, you get this. See, it's a reward. Whether it's a bad reward or a good reward, it's still a reward. You will be rewarded. You will be recompensed. You will be given back the fruit of your labor. Believers were also included there. We will also be rewarded for our deeds. Jesus is going to come back, and it's going to be payback time, baby. Payback. Ouch. You see, why? This is what scares me. A lot of us Christians are so worried about God exercising justice on our behalf because of all the wrongs that have been done on us. But we're not so worried about judgment over us because of what we've done, because we think the blood of Christ, who cleanses us from all unrighteousness, covers me, and I am in Christ, and Jesus defends me. He died for me. I'm not dying, so. But guess what? Guess what? Your parents, and I want you to listen to this, young ones. Your parents haven't killed you yet. And those of you who are not so young, your parents didn't kill you. But some of you probably actually felt like they were trying to sometimes, right? When they beat you up, Cookie. No, Cookie didn't get beat up. She was such a cute child, right? No, I'm pretty sure if you're like me, I thought my mama was possessed when she was mad at me when I did something wrong. She recompensed me with hangers, with wires, with cables, with hairbrushes, with you name it, belts, sandals, clocks. Yeah, the wooden ones, you name it. Yeah, yeah. But she didn't mean to kill me, and she didn't, thank God, right? She just meant to give me what I what? Deserved. And we will get what we deserve in some way. But You see, in that day, God will do justice in our favor as his children. You see, there will be justice for the believers when Jesus returns. Then everyone will stand before the judge, of course. So God is going to reward me for what I have suffered. But not, you know, he's not going to reward me for my suffering because of my sin. He's going to reward me for my suffering because I have been faithful. He's not going to reward me because I suffered because of my bad decisions. You know, well, that reward is coming, but it's not what I'm going to enjoy either. And James chapter 1 and verse 12 says that we will receive a crown of life. What is this crown of life? It's not very clear, but we will. But that doesn't mean that we're not going to be judged. And that's important for you and I to know that before the judge of the universe, you will stand. Number two, you just wait and see. You just wait and see. Basically, what Jesus is saying is, you want justice? Just wait, and you'll see. We want justice now, Jesus. But I want you to think about this for a second. If you could think of the greatest or the most horrendous or the worst murder ever committed in the history of mankind, can you think about that? Can you think which is the most horrible, the most horrific murder ever committed in the history of humankind? I don't know if you thought about it, but that would be Jesus put on a cross. That is the worst crime ever committed in the history of mankind, in the whole universe. Yet, let me ask you something. Those who are guilty of this horrible crime, have they been judged yet? Nope, they haven't. So I want you to put that in perspective, because God has chosen to wait to exercise justice on his own son's assassination. If anybody should desire quick, swift, and immediate justice, it would be God himself, because his son was murdered in the most horrible way ever imagined by a human being without being guilty. So think about that. God says, you know what? My son's death will be judged, and those who are guilty will be judged at the end when he comes. He has chosen to wait. But why is it that it's so difficult for us to wait on God's justice? You see, who are we to demand immediate justice for ourselves? Who are we? God knows exactly what we suffer, and he knows when we suffer unjustly. But not only he knows, he's taking notes. Remember those books we talked about in Revelation and in 1 Corinthians? Those books are being filled. They're being written with all of those deeds, good and bad. So God knows exactly what's going on in our lives. God is taking notes. If the Bible says that we will be judged on every single one of our deeds, then somebody must be taking notes of our deeds and what we do and what's done to us. He knows how much you've been damaged. He knows how much you've been mistreated. He knows how much you've been hurt. He knows how much your rights have been infringed upon. He knows how much you've been mistreated. He's taking notes. And you know what? God himself will appoint the judge. God himself will appoint the lawyer, the defense lawyer. God himself will appoint the jury. God himself will appoint every single one of those. And guess what? All of them are one person, Jesus Christ himself. He's going to be the judge. He's going to be your advocate. He's going to be your everything. And the day of the judgment, it's already set. You just haven't been summoned yet. But one of these days, Jesus is going to come knocking down here and say, it's time to come to court and face the judge. Last but not least. So what do we do until then? Now we know that he's going to come. Now we know that that's when he's going to judge, when he returns. Now we know that he is the one in control of all this. And now we know that we should wait because he waited. He's still waiting to get justice himself on the crime of his own son. But until then, for the time being, in our wait, what do? We go back to the question that Jesus asked at the end of the parable. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Guess what? That's one clear thing that we got answered there. We need to have what? Faith. As simple as that to start with. We need to, and having faith, will he find faith? Remember the word faith, it's like the word faithful, all right? So basically what he's saying, I want you to dwell expectantly, you know, faithfully, while my justice is delayed. My justice is delayed, I know. But you just need to faithfully wait. Now, the question, when Jesus returns, will he find that some of his faithful have taken justice into our own hands? When Jesus comes, will he find that we have lost? Like he said, don't lose heart. That we've lost hope and that we have abandoned faith completely because I thought that God was something else. It's so difficult for us to wait. But he knows how difficult it is. If not, he wouldn't have asked the question. There's the response. Jesus says, remain faithful and pray for justice. And look expectantly for the judge. First of all, you need to remain faithful to the God who is faithful. Second, you need to be praying constantly. And you know what? Yes, you can pray, God, I pray for your justice to be done. It's okay. But you know what? I find myself that instead of praying for God's justice to be done, he's going to do it anyway, baby. At the right exact time he needs to do it. So that prayer that I'm praying is already answered. He's got the answer. What I need to be praying is, Father, I hope you find me faithful. Help me be faithful. So when you exercise judgment, I'll be able to stand in Christ. Isn't that a better prayer than to be asking God, oh my God, see what so-and-so did to me? See what so-and-so did to me? Oh, my God. God, all that they've done to me, help me just be faithful to you and wait because you got it. That's your problem, not mine. That's a different prayer. You see, remain faithful. Pray for justice. And that can look different for each and every one of us. Maybe you've been through a trial and you're saying, God, I need for you to make this right. Maybe you've been through another trial and you say, God, I need to see your justice. I need to see you come through. Whatever it is, I'm not going to talk about the different trials. There's so many. But one thing is for sure, that common, that we need to have faith, we need to have hope, because he promised and he will deliver. Amen? He will. You see, sometimes we get a little desperate. You see, that's why I ask myself, is God going to come and to exercise judgment? He's going to find out, don't worry about it. I already judged. I took care of that. Done did that. That's what happened in the Bible to a certain man called Saul. He was chosen to be the king of the people of God. And you know, a lot of times we play around with this and we think, well, Saul became the king of Israel because the people chose him. But God chose David. Yeah. But if you look at that 1 Samuel, when Saul is elected king by the people and God said, okay, you want him as king, then he's your king. Saul messed up. And even though he ruled for 40 years, he was king. But he messed up. And Samuel told him, if you would have done the right thing, your kingdom would have lasted forever. Meaning your sons and your sons and your sons would have ruled. But now none of your kids will rule because you done messed up, boy. And how did Saul mess up? Samuel, the prophet, who was the voice of God for the king, said, hey, we're going to go to war with the Philistines. We're going to beat the heck out of them. But I want you to wait 7 days till I come back. I got to go. And when I come back in 7 days, I will do the sacrifice. I will do the offering in the altar so that we can get ready for the war. And when I do that, you go with your army that you're going to be ready in 7 days, and you're going to go and beat the heck out of them. Saul said, no problem. 7 days went by. Saul got a little desperate. Samuel. He's just like Pastor David, always coming late. But he's the one responsible for the sacrifice. But you know what? Give me some animals. Give me some stuff. I'll come to the altar. I'll do the sacrifice myself. I don't need to wait on him because he's always behind. And right after he did the sacrifice, right after he burnt them, Samuel showed up. Just like Pastor David. He always shows up right after. And said, what have you done, Saul? Don't you know that the kingdom would have been forever in your hands? But now the Lord has taken the kingdom from you because he found himself a man after his own heart. We didn't even know that David was coming in the picture and God had already chosen him. But Saul had an opportunity. But he decided to do stuff on his own. I don't need to wait. I'll take care of this right now myself. And some people want to do that in life. Justice? What justice? I'll take care of him. I'll bring him online. Ooh, let me handle him. Ooh, girl, if that would have been done to me, I tell you. Have you ever heard somebody say stuff like that? Wrong. Who are you? Who do you think you are? Big stuff? See, we just need to be quiet. We need to stand faithful, remain faithful, and wait upon him. Be still and know that he is God. Basically, you have to do one thing. Let it go. Let it go. Can you let it go? Whatever it is that something, can you let it go? Can you let it go? Can I let it go? Should we let it go? Let's let it go. Let it go. God's going to do judgment. You have to take that resentment. You have to take those feelings of revenge. You have to leave your past in the hands of the one who holds your future. Because no matter how much you try to handle your past, the future is in God's hands. And when we allow all of these negative emotions and feelings to invade our hearts, they interrupt our lives. We just can't live right because of them. And when we let that sink in and take root in our hearts, we're telling God indirectly, I don't need you. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. I know what I got to do because I don't need you. I said that already. You just don't know how I feel. You don't understand me. I got to do this because you have done nothing. That's what you're telling God when you take judgment and justice into your own hands. When in reality, it is God who has placed the responsibility of revenge and recompense and justice upon his own son, Jesus Christ. You know what happens? It's just that we haven't been served yet. Jesus has not come knocking at our door yet, but he will. Have you ever been served with something at home? Oh my God, they want to break your door down, right? The police been trained to just come knocking on your door. No, they won't beat your door down. Whenever you call them for an emergency, they don't ring the bell. Policemen don't know that doorbells exist. Even if you call 911, and they come at your house, they're going to beat it. But you know what? We haven't been summoned yet. So don't keep that resentment and or that ill feelings for people, because God is going to do justice. And if you don't believe me, we're going to close, but let me show you something before we go. Romans chapter 12, 19 and 20. If you don't believe me, never take your own revenge, beloved. Who's he talking to? Look in the mirror, my friend. He's talking to you. Do not take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. Oh, my goodness. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Now, I want you to not get so happy about God having revenge on the sinner. Because remember, you were a sinner just like everybody else, and you've been given grace. But God says, leave room for me. Wow. Do not be beat by evil, but beat evil by doing good. Now, I want you to look at this. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. That's pretty bad. One thing's for sure, God does not forget. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And this is the verse that I mentioned at the beginning that you probably haven't seen in the Bible. Psalm chapter 15, verse 22. When I saw this years ago, I was scared. Now consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you in pieces and there will be none to deliver you. Tear you into pieces. God don't play around, man. God does not play around. He will do justice. All you have to do is wait till he comes back. The problem is, or the question is, are you ready for Jesus to come back? He's not going to come. Let me tell you something. Jesus is not coming back to give you another opportunity to repent. He's coming back to judge. He's coming to get his. And he's coming to get you. But we keep thinking Jesus is so nice. Jesus is so cool. Jesus is so loving. Jesus loves me. This I know. He's going to come back and forgive me. So no, you do that now, because when he comes back, there'll be no chance. You'll be done. You'll be judged. So you need to get ready. How do you get ready? You need a lawyer? You need a lawyer? Jesus is our lawyer. The Bible says he is. He is our advocate, lawyer, okay? Do you need an alibi? You have one available. Jesus went to the cross and paid for my sin. And I believe him. You know that, I want you to understand this. The judgment of God upon us, the trial, this is the only trial in which an innocent person can be delivered and set free and declared not guilty legally and rightfully through Christ Jesus. So what do? Oh my God, leave it all up to him and let him be the judge, the jury, the DA, and your lawyer all together.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.